You're reading from Hebrews chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 2 as we continue our series in the book of Genesis. We've come now to chapter 2, which, as I will point out shortly, really belongs in chapter 1. These first three verses really belong in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 4, Genesis chapter 2. Hear now God's word. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Turn now to Genesis chapter 2. Picking up where we left off in our expository series in the book of Genesis. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. Let's pray now in preparation for the preaching of God's word. O gracious God and Father, how we thank you for this creation ordinance, this ordinance which you gave very first pages of Scripture, that you gave even long before there were any pages of Scripture, that you revealed first to our first parents, Adam and Eve, a day in which they, as your image bearers, might come into the sweetness of holy communion with you, in that sacred space that you had carved out for them, the Garden of Eden, that place where God and man could dwell together in fellowship and holiness and in love. The place where you would reveal to them your word, where you would speak to them and revealed to them that they were a creature like no other creature on the face of the earth or in all the universe, that you would reveal to them that they were the creature whom you delighted yourself in, the one to whom you would reveal your covenant, a covenant of life. Oh Lord, we look back at those things as it were, and we acknowledge what has happened. We acknowledge how far we have fallen into sin through our first parents, Adam and Eve, and how deep that fall is. How far we've fallen in our thoughts and affections towards you, so that we do not want to be in your presence, just like Adam and Eve did not want to be in your holy presence, but covered themselves with fig leaves. But, O gracious God, you nevertheless revealed yourself again as a God of the covenant, a new covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant that was revealed successively throughout all history, culminating in the covenant that we now call the new covenant. How we thank you, Lord, that on this day, this first day of the week, we are able to worship you and to adore you, because we have entered not into the rest at creation, but that we have and are entering into that rest provided for us by our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. It's a question that is not meant to shame or condemn you. It's not meant to shame or condemn. Rather, it's a question meant to point you to the infinite grace of the gospel, the grace of God as He has revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, in history. But it's certainly a question that could make you feel uncomfortable. It could. And that's okay. It's okay, because we know that God's Word ought to do that sometimes. God's Word ought to make us feel uncomfortable sometimes. But I need to warn you that this question may make you feel especially uncomfortable, even more uncomfortable than you feel at other times when you're confronted with the holiness of God and His Word. And if it does, that's okay too, because sometimes we need to feel especially uncomfortable. And so let me ask the question. And you don't have to answer out loud. I hope you won't. If you had your choice, which would you prefer? A whole day to do with as you please, a day for leisure, a day for fun, or a whole day to be in the presence of a holy God? A day for leisure and fun? Children, answer honestly. A day for leisure and fun on the one hand, or a day to be in the holy presence of a holy God? That's the question before us this morning. A whole day to be in the presence of God, a day to grow in your knowledge of God and of His works of creation and providence and redemption. A day to become more and more like God in holiness and in love. A day to cultivate communion with God through worship and prayer, the study of God's Word, and fellowship with God's people. What would your preference be? What would your preference be? What would my preference be? You might say the pastor is getting paid to be here. And it's true. A whole day, a day at the beach, a day at the amusement park, a day watching Netflix, a day watching professional sports, a whole day to do those things and whatever else you might want to do, or a whole day to deny yourself all of those things for something better. To deny yourself something, all of those things for something infinitely and everlastingly better. Well, we know what the right answer is, don't we? We know what the Sunday school answer is, don't we? I'm sure I know what my children would tell me if I asked them this question. I know what they're going to say. the Sunday school answer is going to be at the right there, coming off of their lips. But even as we're ready to quickly answer the way that we know that we should answer, why is it that we have such a hard time precisely at that point, even giving that answer? Why do we find spending a whole day with God so hard? Why is it so difficult to make God's day the most important, the most exciting day of our lives? Why? Why do we find ourselves so attracted to the things of this world on the one day every week that God promises to bless us with all the spiritual blessings of the world to come? Why? We're going to find out in chapter 3, of course. These are questions we need to ask ourselves. They're questions our passage this morning will force us to consider. Because as we consider what God did on the seventh day of creation, as we consider what God delighted in on that day, we hope to see how we too can delight ourselves in God's day. But more importantly than that, we hope to see how we can delight ourselves in God as we delight ourselves in God's day. We hope to see how we can delight ourselves in God Himself, because that's the purpose of the day. Him delighting in us, and we delighting in Him. Exclusively. And so, we want to see this morning how we can see every moment of our lives as precious and as for the glory of God. But we also want to begin to see time as God sees time, as a gift of love to us, and how we can begin to use every moment of time for His glory, especially on the one day a week that He's given us for our greatest good. And how by spending time rightly on that day, we will be able to spend time rightly on every other day of the week. And so, we want to see this morning that the Sabbath is God's good gift of a day for us to rest with God by glorifying and enjoying Him. We see that in 3 points. The Sabbath is a good gift of God. Secondly, the Sabbath is a holy day of rest with God. And third, the Sabbath is a day to glorify and enjoy God. Let's look at our first point. The Sabbath is a good gift of God. It's a day uniquely blessed by God. One of my seminary professors has written a wonderful book on the Sabbath, and I would encourage you to read it. His book is called The Day of Worship. His name is Ryan McGraw. He's written a book called The Day of Worship. It's a book designed to help us to see God's goodness to us in giving us one day a week to rest ourselves in Him and in His grace in Jesus Christ. And in the book, he asks a simple question. How do we know how to use something if we don't know its purpose? How do we know how to use something if we don't know its purpose? When personal computers were first being marketed in the 1980s, there were people who bought those computers, and they rushed home with excitement. And they were going to open the box, they were going to unwrap this new device, and they were going to begin to use it. And they were going to begin to be a part of the new information age that had come upon us. So they were so excited to open that box. But some people were quickly disappointed. Do you know why? Well, when they pushed a button, a little drawer popped out. Maybe some of you will remember this. My computer now doesn't have this. But the problem came when they put their cup in that little drawer. That's when the problem came. They put their cup in the drawer. The drawer wouldn't hold the cup. It would break. The drink would spill. And they would be frustrated. Well, what was the problem? They were learning that that drawer was not made to hold cups. It was a disk drive. And we laugh, but doesn't that help us to understand something important about the Sabbath? We'll never use the day rightly if we don't understand the purpose of the day. So what's the purpose of the Sabbath day? Well, we need to begin here in Genesis 2. That's where God begins. And if you remember, Jesus, whenever He wants to help us to understand how to live in marriage or in any other way, He always goes back to the beginning, doesn't He? Well, we need to go back to the beginning here in Genesis 2. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God's work of creation is now complete. The whole universe and everything in it is finished. The whole host. You look up at the sky, you see the stars, you see the planets, you see everything that God has made, not as persons or deities to be worshipped, but for the service of man. You see these things. It's all done. And God has done it all. We've seen all for mankind. He's formed a dwelling place for his creatures. But of all his creatures, his purposes and his affections center on a single one. He's created man, male and female, in his own image with dominion over the creatures. And man is a unique creature in God's world, as we've seen. He bears a unique resemblance to his creator. He has a unique purpose in the creation. There's no other creature like him. The purposes of God for man are at the very center of what God is doing in the world. And what God is doing is about to be revealed more fully. It's going to be revealed in the rest of this chapter in the covenant. And so this section, these three verses, in one sense is a conclusion to what we've seen already, but it's also the doorway into the covenant that God is going to make with Adam, beginning with the Sabbath day. God's about to unfold his goodness and his love to man, his chesed, his covenant love, his mercy to man from the very beginning. God is about to reveal the special relationship that he will have with his image bearers, the man and the woman, the king and the queen of creation. And God is about to enter into a covenant of life with mankind. Adam being the representative head of that covenant. What Adam does, the whole human race will do. If Adam is obedient, the whole human race is obedient in him. Imagine the responsibility placed on the shoulders of that one man. If Adam sins, the whole human race will plunge into the depths of despair and death because of Adam's sin. God's about to enter into a covenant of life with man. Blessings and cursings. But remember, God is a God at work in time, a God at work in history. He's made all things in time and space and history. He's created all things in the space of six ordinary days. And we need to see that because later, when the law is revealed to Moses and the people of Israel, it's revealed in such a way that God's people are told to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's not something that was being revealed at that time. It was something that had been revealed long ago. Remember this day. This is the pattern that has been the pattern from the very beginning of time. Remember this, because this is going to be the mark that you are my covenant people, that you are in covenant with me, that you are not living in this world as covenant breakers. You are Sabbath keepers, a Sabbath keeping people. He's revealed himself to be a God who will relate to mankind in time on a day. That's why it's so important for us to see this as an ordinary day, just like the days in which we live our lives. And that the Sabbath is an ordinary day. The first Sabbath becoming the pattern for all of the Sabbaths of our lives. And now God, when he's about to reveal his special relationship with mankind, he sets aside a day for that purpose. He sets aside a special time to be with himself in special covenant union and fellowship. Notice what the text emphasizes here in verses 1 and 2. All of the emphasis, this is important for us to see, all of the emphasis is on the idea of completion. It's on the idea of completion. The seventh day is the day of completion. God is finished with his works of creation, with the supernatural works of creation, the bara kind of creation, the supernatural kind of creation that only God can do. From now on, after this, God is going to be at work in the ordinary works of providence, at times punctuating that with miracles, suspending the laws of creation, as it were. But God is finished with that supernatural week of creation. He has ended the work that he has done. All is still, all is quiet, all the creative activity has come to an end. God has revealed Himself as Elohim, as God of gods, as the Almighty God. He has all power in heaven and earth, the triune God who is never, ever, ever, everlastingly alone. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always in communion, the three persons of the Godhead. A personal God who has always existed in fellowship and in communion with Himself, and now He's going to reveal His greatest gift to mankind. And it's not just the day. The greatest gift, it's not the gift of life in this world. That's not the greatest gift. Some people live as if they think that that's the greatest gift. And some people don't recognize that it is a gift. The animals share that gift with man, life in this world. The greatest gift is not the ability to know and to serve God. The angels, whom we haven't heard anything about yet, the angels share that gift with mankind, the ability to serve and to obey God in holiness. They share that with mankind. But the greatest gift of all is going to be God's gift of Himself to man. God's gift of Himself to man. Now that's going to culminate in a personal encounter, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, entering into history and personally coming for the salvation of man. The greatest gift is God's gift of Himself. God will invite the man and the woman into His very presence in that special place that would become the pattern of the tabernacle and later the temple, the Garden of Eden. He will invite them into communion with Himself. He will invite them to enter into His holy rest. And it's important for us to hear what God says about this day. Verse 3, we read that God blessed the day. We've already seen that the word blessed is back there in chapter 1, that God blessed the animals with life and reproductive fruitfulness. God blessed mankind. And what did He say? He said, be fruitful and multiply, the gift of life. God blessed the man and the woman by making them in His image, able to receive revelation, able to relate to Him, able to be in communion and fellowship with Him, able to carry out their destiny as the King and Queen of creation, to live all of life to the glory of God. But now, God sets apart a day to reveal that greatest blessing of all. Because though God's work of creation has ended, His relationship with mankind is only now just beginning. And the Sabbath is God's good gift of a day for man to be with his God. A day to reveal to man the promise of eternal life. You see, that's what was revealed to Adam in the covenant. The promise of eternal life. And Adam failed in the covenant. He failed to obey God. And he lost the right to represent mankind as covenant head, to bring mankind into that eternal life. Only Jesus can bring mankind into eternal life. Do you and I see the Sabbath as a good gift from a good God? How would we see it that way? How would we see it through that lens if we looked at it, or how would we see the day in that way if we looked at it only in terms of what we can't do on the day? Or even of what we can and can't do on the day? How would we begin to see it as a good gift if that's the lens we were looking at it through? What we're already seeing here is that that's the wrong lens. That's how we so often look at it. The list of rules, what I can and can't do on the day. The Sabbath is God's gift of Himself to us. The Sabbath is God's gift of a whole day to enjoy the life of God, to enjoy life with God, in communion with God. But not only that, the Sabbath is God's promise to always be our God as we live in covenant with Him. And in that way, it's a day that points us to the life of the world to come. A day since the fall. A day that since the fall points only to the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says this: your feelings about the Sabbath will always be a test and criterion of your fitness for heaven. Sabbaths are a foretaste and fragment of heaven. The man who finds them a burden, not a privilege, may be sure that his heart stands in need of a mighty change. A day that finds its greatest fulfillment in Jesus as the resurrection in life. Because it's only through Jesus that we can delight in the day. So the Sabbath is God's good gift to us of a day to be with Him. Secondly, the Sabbath is a holy day of rest with God. A holy day of rest with God. We know that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You probably recognize those words as the words of Jesus in Mark 2. The Pharisees were so concerned that Jesus' disciples were gathering heads of grain on the Sabbath day that they missed the whole point. They certainly missed the point of Jesus coming into the world. They failed to see that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That's why if anybody asks you about the change of the day, just tell them Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. They failed to see that the Sabbath was made for Jesus. The Sabbath was made for Jesus. He was made for man par excellence. The Sabbath was made for man. The Pharisees didn't understand what the Sabbath was or what it was for. And so what was the Sabbath and what was it for? Well, the answer is right here in chapter 2. The story is told. There was a man named Stephanus back in the 16th century who made our chapter divisions in the Bible. And he did it on horseback, so I think we can be a little bit forgiving if he didn't always get it right. I don't think he got it right here. I think that chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, belongs in chapter 1 as a summary, as a conclusion to all of what has happened since the beginning of creation. The Sabbath is the fitting conclusion, but again, it's also the entrance, the doorway into the very covenant that God is going to make with mankind. What does it mean that God rested on the seventh day? That's an important question. We need to understand it. Children, what do you think that it means that God rested? Do you think that God was tired after all that hard work of making the world? Did God need a break? Was He hungry? Was He thirsty? Did He need refreshment? Did He need to be re-energized? We know that God didn't need that kind of rest. Because God is not that kind of God. But the problem is, that's how we often think of the Sabbath and of the word rest. We think that God is teaching us that we as physical creatures need rest for our physical bodies. We need rest and relaxation and leisure and fun and all of those things. We do. But that's not what God is teaching us on the Sabbath. That's not what God is teaching us about the Sabbath. We think that God is teaching us that we need all of those things on that day. But the first thing that we need to see is that's not what rest even means here. We've already been told in verses 1 and 2 what the word means. God has ended His work of creation. That unique series of events has come to an end. And that's exactly what is meant with the Hebrew word rest. The Hebrew word means to cease, to stop. God has stopped. He stopped working. He stopped doing everything else that He was doing. And now He's entering in to this special day, this day of delighting Himself in all that He's done and delighting Himself most especially in the man and the woman that He has made. He stopped. He rested from all His works of creation. He stopped creating. Of course, it doesn't mean that God stopped working altogether. We know that. If God were to stop working, what would happen? The whole universe would collapse into nothingness, right? We know that. It's what Jesus means when He says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. I and My Father together working to uphold and to sustain all that's been created in providence." John chapter 5. But God wants us to see that the creation week has ended. It is done. God has ceased from His great supernatural works of creation. And now He's entered into His works of providence. He's still going to be revealing Himself. He's still going to be working, as it were. But on the seventh day, His works of creation came to an end. And He stepped back, as it were, to delight Himself in all those works. He's constructed this great tabernacle, this great temple, this great dwelling place of God with man. And now he ascends the throne of his glory to survey the scene as a king. He stops his work in order to delight in all that he's done. And above all, he stops everything to delight in the man and the woman that he's made in his own image. Now that's astonishing. And for us, sometimes who wonder if God cares about us at all, we need to come back to this again and again and again to see that God delights not only in humanity, but he delights in us, the redeemed people of God. The one creature in all the universe made in God's image is being given a pattern for his life in this world. And this is a pattern that reason cannot make sense of. There's no ordinary natural cycle that makes sense out of this pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest. Man is being given a pattern for his life in this world. And every time that governments have tried to institute something different, France during the time of the French Revolution, Russia during the Stalinist period, trying to do away with the 7-day work week and institute a 10-day work week, it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. 6 days of labor followed by a day of spiritual rest. A whole day of turning aside from every earthly distraction. A whole day to delight in God and in communion with the triune God. A whole day not of idleness and leisure and earthly pursuits, because God's people don't have time for that. How can you fit all that there is to contemplate about God even into a single day or into a lifetime of those days? We don't have time for those things. A day to turn away from the things of this life, graciously given to us, that we might rest in the presence of God. Stop and consider. Stop and behold our God. A day to enter into eternal fellowship with God in communion with Himself. Into that eternal fellowship that He has had from all eternity, He invites us in. It's important for us to see what this really means. The Sabbath is not just a day of rest. Look at verse 3. God blessed the day. He sanctified the day. It's a day of holy rest. That's what it means to sanctify and to set apart. It's a day to stop everything in order to delight in God and with God. It's a day to delight with God in who God is. It's a day to delight with God in all that God has done in creation. It's a day to delight in God's purposes for man in history. It's a day to delight in the promises of God to bless us in Himself. A day designed uniquely by God is a day of blessings. There's a cascade of blessings coming down here from chapter 1 into chapter 2. It's a day to form and to enjoy God. A day to be formed and by God and to enjoy God as the very fountain of every good gift. It's a day to enjoy God in all the things that God has made. A day to enjoy the blessedness of being made in the image of God. But not only that, the blessedness of being redeemed by God. A day to rejoice in the task that God has given to man all of life, living all of life for the glory of God. A blessed day, a day filled with blessings and blessedness. All the blessings of God's covenant are connected with this day. So all throughout the Old Testament, the mark of God's people was the mark of a people in covenant with God who kept the day holy, entering into the rest that God had provided for them at that time in the Holy Land, in Canaan. All the blessings of God's covenant are connected with this day. It's on this day that God will reveal His covenant of life with Adam, but not only is it a blessed day, it's a day filled with the promise of life. It's a holy day, a day sanctified, a day set apart by God as holy. And what that means is that it's no ordinary day, and we can't treat it as any ordinary day. It's a day unlike any other day, a day set aside for a holy purpose. God has revealed Himself to man in His works of creation. But now the Sabbath will be a day to reveal Himself as man's chief end and as man's greatest source of delight. Not only is the Sabbath a great gift of God to mankind, the Sabbath is a holy day of rest for mankind. A day to turn aside from all that we do the rest of the week. A day to turn to God Himself to delight ourselves in Him. And so are we truly resting with God on His holy day? Are we resting with Him on His holy day? What do we have to do on that day more spiritually refreshing than being with God? Are we resting with Him by setting aside all of our ordinary work? Are we resting with Him? And I say that insofar as it's possible. Are we resting with Him as we rest in Christ alone for salvation? Are we resting by entering into the great and holy work of worship? Are we resting by delighting in Him and in His holiness? Consider how you spend the day. The Sabbath is a holy day of rest with God. Finally, our third point. The Sabbath is a day to glorify and enjoy God. The purpose of the Sabbath is holy communion with God. If we don't understand this, we're never going to have the right motives about the Sabbath. There are two wrong ways to approach the Sabbath. The first is to think it's all about what we should and shouldn't do, a list of rules. Parents, you don't even parent your children this way, or I hope you don't. I hope you don't parent your children with a list of rules. Do this, don't do that, and that's it. There are rules. That's not how you parent your children. You love them. You enter into relationship with them. You delight yourself in them, and you hope that they will begin to delight themselves in you. You don't parent by a list of rules. You parent by relating to your children as a father or as a mother. That's how God parents us, as it were. Two wrong ways to approach the Sabbath. What we should and shouldn't do, to focus on a list of rules about how to keep the day. There are things we should and shouldn't do on the Sabbath, but if we make the day about those things, we've lost the point. And we've lost the Sabbath, and we're certainly going to lose it for our children. But if we make the day, the Sabbath is a day designed to delight ourselves in God and in His Son. That's the purpose of the day. There's another extreme that we go to. We think that the day is all about getting something for ourselves. I call this the Chick-fil-A mentality in regard to the Sabbath. If we're not open on Sundays, we're going to be blessed and we're going to make a lot of money. That's the Chick-fil-A mentality. Now, I love Chick-fil-A as much as anyone, so don't get me wrong there. And I'm glad that they're not open on the Sabbath. I'm glad that they're not open on Sundays, the Lord's Day. But that's an extreme that we go to, thinking that the day is all about getting something for ourselves, even something spiritual. It's all about getting something for me. We become so focused on the blessedness of the day that we forget that it's a holy blessedness. It's a blessedness that requires self-denial, cross-bearing. It's a blessedness that requires turning from sin to Jesus Christ. A day that's helping us to learn how to do that. A day that, if it becomes central to our lives and we learn more and more how to turn from sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will learn how to do that every other day of the week. We will begin to learn. It's a blessedness that requires turning from sin to Jesus Christ, that requires all that we are, body and soul. That's why the whole day is so important, because we give our whole lives to God. And what we need to understand is what this blessedness really is. If I can summarize it, it's simply this. The blessedness of the Sabbath is the blessedness of communion with God. And the Bible wants us to see there's only one way to enjoy that. Since the fall, the only way to enjoy that is through Jesus Christ. That's why the Sabbath is now the first day of the week. We're no longer waiting for the fullness of blessedness to come. We're no longer waiting for our Savior to say, "It is finished." He's already said that. We're no longer waiting for the completion of His work of redemption. We're no longer waiting for Him to secure our righteousness. We're no longer waiting for Him to atone for our sins. And we're no longer waiting for Him to enter into His perfect rest. We're no longer waiting for Him to be seated at God's right hand, surveying all that He has done. and saying, it is all very good. But even though Christ has come and fulfilled all the shadows of the Old Testament, the basic motivation of the Sabbath is still exactly the same. The day was given to be a pattern for our lives in this world. Every day of our lives fits into that pattern. And the Sabbath is the starting point and the goal of every week. Do you see it that way? Or is it just another day to you? Is it a burden to you? Is it so hard to get the children into the car? And I know it can be hard sometimes, but is that so hard that it becomes a burden to you? They will see that. They will see that. The Sabbath is the mountaintop of the Christian life. We live our lives bookended by Sabbaths. And it's on the Sabbath that we learn to live all of life for the glory of God. We learn to make God's priorities our priorities. And we put His priorities at the top, even if it's burdensome to us or feels that way. And we learn to pattern our lives after God's purposes for us in creation, but also in redemption. You see, the Sabbath teaches us what it means to be imitators of God. This is the highest motivation of all. Why do we set one day aside every week to worship God? And why has God set that day aside for us to worship Him? Because we want to be like God. And He wants us to be like Him. We want to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be holy as He is holy, to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in Him. Do we really want that? That's the question at the heart of the Sabbath. We want to be where He is, when He's there. We want to know Him. We want to grow in Him. We want to be changed by Him, especially in the preaching of the Word on the Lord's Day, morning and evening. We want to grow in His holiness. We want to be conformed to His image. Is that your heart's desire? Is that why you're here this morning? The Sabbath is a weekly window into heaven, if we understand it rightly. It's a glimpse, a foretaste of the life of the world to come, of that rest that He's promised to us in Jesus Christ. Life in the holy presence of God through His Son. Life growing in the knowledge of God and love for God. A life of enjoying communion with God. A life lived to the glory of God as we were made to live. The Sabbath is what helps us to live all of life, every day, every moment of every day, to the glory of God. It's a day that shapes the very contours of my life. A day that changes the way I live every other day of the week. I'm either looking backwards or looking forwards to the Sabbath to come. It's a day that teaches me to deny myself and to follow Jesus Christ. And I need to relearn that lesson every single week and every day of every week. So I long to be where Jesus is, to be called into His presence to worship Him. I long to hear the voice of Jesus in the preaching of the Word. I long to praise Jesus morning and evening on the Lord's Day. I long to receive His blessings as I go back into the world, needing that benediction. I long for heaven. That day teaches me to do that. And for those who are older, they can testify that the older that they get, the more precious the Sabbath day becomes, a whole day to look forward to the rest of the world to come. The Sabbath is a day to glorify and enjoy God. Why do we find spending one day with God so hard? Why? Perhaps one reason is we fail to see that the Sabbath truly is a gift from God. We fail to see it as a holy day of rest, a day that points us to the finished work of Jesus at the cross, a day that points us to His present reign at God's right hand, a day that points us to the hope of His return. And it points us beyond all of that to the eternal rest that we will enjoy in His presence forever as we rest ourselves in Christ by the Spirit every Lord's day. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, help us to long to use your holy day for the purpose which you have designed it. Help us to long to be with you, to be in your presence. Help us to desire to be in the courts of the house of the Lord forever. Help us to long not to dwell in the tents of wickedness, but to be a doorkeeper in the house of our God. Help us, O Lord, to rest ourselves from all of our ordinary works and all of our ordinary recreations, things that are not bad in themselves, but to find that we have something far better, infinitely better to do on this day, that we might glorify and enjoy you, that we might grow in holiness, and that we might learn to live every single day of our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.